for her to dispense it.
Okay. Now, supposedly, everything is going just fine. So now we're going to try to do it. I'm doing this another way, so let's see how we're doing tonight. Okay, John, there to get it again. Mark chapter 9. Now, I don't know. That's a different story. It was about some healings, I know that. John 9 is. John, give out my head. Quit that. Mark chapter 9, verse 1. And he said unto them, Verily I say to you, that there be some of them that stand here which shall not taste of death till they have seen the kingdom of God come with power. And after 6 days, Jesus takes with him Peter and James and John and leads them up to a high mountain apart by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his raiment became shining, exceeding white as snow, so as no fuller on earth can white them. And there appeared unto them Elias and Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. And Peter answered and said to Jesus, Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us make 3 tabernacles, one for you, and one for Moses, and one for Elias. Because he wist not what to say, for they were sore afraid. And there was a cloud that overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud, saying, This is my beloved Son, hear him. And suddenly, when they had looked around about, they saw no man any more, save Jesus only with themselves. And as they came down from the mountain, he charged them that they should tell no man what things they had seen till the Son of Man were risen from the dead. And they kept that saying with themselves, questioning one with another what the raising from the dead should mean. And they asked him, saying, Why say the scribes that Elias must first come? And he answered and told them, Elias verily cometh first, and restores all things. And how is it written of the Son of Man that he must suffer many things and be set at naught? But I say to you that Elias is indeed come, and they have done unto him whatsoever they listed, as it is written of him. And when he came to his disciples, he saw a great multitude about them, and the scribes questioning with them. And immediately all the people, when they beheld him, were greatly amazed, and running to him, saluted him. And he asked the scribes, What question ye with them? And one of the multitude answered and said, Master, I have brought to you my son, which has a dumb spirit. And wheresoever he taketh him, he tears him, and he foams and gnashes with his teeth, and pines away. And I spoke with your disciples that they should cast him out, and they could not. He answered him and said, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him to me. And they brought him unto him, and when he saw him straightway, the spirit tear him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed foaming. And he asked his father, How long is it ago since this came into him? And he said, Of a child. And oftentimes he has cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him, but if you canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Jesus said to him, If you canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. And straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. And when Jesus saw the people come running together, he rebuked the foul spirit, saying unto him, You dumb and deaf spirit, I charge you, come out of him and enter no more into him. And the spirit cried and rent him sore and came out of him, and he was as one dead, insomuch that many said, He is dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he was coming to the house, his disciples asked him privately, Why could we not cast him out? And he said unto them, This kind can come forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting. I'm going to stop right there, and we'll do the first section, see where we can go. Because I don't think we can do the whole thing tonight. It's a pretty big chapter. Okay. Back to chapter 9, verse 1. And he said unto them, Verily, truly, amen, I say to you, that there be some of them that stand here which shall not taste of death till they have seen the kingdom of God come in power. The word with literally is en, the Greek word en, which is I-N, in power. Now, who was he talking about? Who is he talking about?
Talking about the Jewish people standing around there.
Uh-uh. Look at the next verse down there.
He's talking to his disciples.
He's talking to them, but who's he talking about? Those three people. Peter, James, and John. He said, there's some standing here. And see, we want to think because verse 1 said that there's some be standing here that will not taste of death till they see the kingdom come in power. And the very next verse, he says, Peter, James, and John, he took them about. Did it say he did it immediately? We want to think because of the way we read the scriptures, we seem to think this happened simultaneously. He said this and then took off walking with the three up the mountain. See, not necessarily two.
Huh? After 6 days.
Right, but still I'm saying we read it that way. Most people read it like that same way. You can go back to Matthew 16, the last few verses of 16 into chapter 17, it's the same passage of scripture, same thing going on. And it says that after 6 days, or literally in the midst of 6 days, somewhere in the midst of 6 days, didn't say where, it's a Greek word meta, which means amid or in the midst of. So that could kind of be after about the third day, couldn't it? In the midst of the 6 days be the third day? I'd say that is third day, wouldn't you? Okay? So he was talking about these three, Peter, James, and John, seeing the kingdom come in power, right? So, let me see this again. Until they have, actually this word seen right here, I want to deal with it. The word seen here literally is the word see or know. Now, question. How many people have seen the kingdom of God?
Nobody.
Word, nobody. Nobody. It's invisible. The things that you can't see are eternal, right? That's why this word shouldn't be see. What should it be?
No.
Known. Till they have known the kingdom. See, they've known something of the kingdom. See, I can't see Christ in me. Can you? But you can see the result of Him being in me. Can you see that?
Yeah.
I can't see wind. But guess what I can see? I can see the effect of the wind. Just like I can see the effect of the Spirit in someone's life, but I can't see the Spirit in it. Because I don't have eyes that see spiritual. See, I see natural, I have natural eyes that look at natural things. But I can see the effect of the Spirit in people. Do you understand what I'm saying? Okay. So, he said, there be some here that shall not taste of death till they have known the kingdom of God coming in power. And you know what? They got up there and they saw some things, didn't they? But they really didn't know about the power coming yet, did they? They didn't know it. They saw it, but there were still some things that's going to happen. And I don't think that transforming and seeing Jesus stand there talking to two other men in spirit would change your life. Do you? Do you think seeing someone, two, three people standing there talking would change your life? There's got to be more to it than that. There's got to be. We can't just see a vision or an apparition or, you know, or have a dream. That's not what changes my life. It's the relationship that I have with Him. And Jesus told the Pharisees in Luke 17, the kingdom of God is within you. Okay, if it's within me, then I've got to know that kingdom. See, I can know the kingdom of God when I sense the presence of God in my life and the changes and effect it's making in my life. Isn't that knowing it? See, that's an experience. But seeing something won't change me. I can see some horrible thing go on, and yeah, it has some effect in my life, but when I know those things, there's where the experience comes in, knowing them. Just seeing something on TV, some big horrible thing going on, that don't change me. Had you been standing in New York on September 11th, you'd be more changed than watching it on TV when you see the reality of it. See, that's an experience. You can't experience something on a piece of film. I don't believe you can. I don't think it'll do what it should. Okay? So we go into verse 2 and he says, and in the midst of 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John and led them up on a high mountain apart by themselves. So he had something to do with these three, right? And he was what? The word is metamorpho. What does it mean? It's where we get a word metamorphosis.
Caterpillar to its butterfly.
Okay. And they saw something happen very quickly. Is that the natural process? No. They saw something because God wanted them to see something. Nothing more. He wanted them to see something. They saw that the one they were dealing with was more than a mortal man that they really thought he was. He continually showed them glimpses of the kingdom of God in him, didn't he? All through his life. Did they ever truly believe?
No.
Jesus made a statement to Peter. He said, Satan has desired you, Peter, to sift you as wheat. But I prayed for you. And when you're converted, Peter wasn't there yet, was he? When you're converted, he said, feed my sheep. Now, he wasn't where everybody thinks he was. He's just like us. It's a transfiguration. It takes some time, okay? Now, this word before, he was transfigured or metamorphosized before them, in front of them, in their face, in their mind, the panim, or in their presence. And his raiment became shining, exceeding white as snow, so as no fur or laundry man on earth could whiten them. It was the whitest white they could ever imagine. And there appeared to them who?
Elijah.
No. Peter, James, and John. Elias and Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. Now notice they didn't appear to Jesus, they appeared to the other three, wasn't it? So they were getting this experience, weren't they? Do you think Jesus needed that experience?
No,
he's trying to show you what we need. We need to have this experience to talk to people in the kingdom of God. And Peter responded and said to Jesus, now notice this, Jesus didn't ask for anything. What did Peter do? He jumped in, opened his mouth, had diarrhea of the mouth there a little bit. Now, and it'll tell you why he did it here in a second. And he answered and said to Jesus, Master, teacher, rabbi, it is good for us to be here. And let us make three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elias. And see, that's religion. Let's build an idol right here. And see, Peter was still hanging on to Judaism. He hadn't been cleared out of this stuff yet. But look at the next verse. Why did he do what he did? Because he knew not what to say. And many people just run off at the mouth because they don't know what to say. Do you know the Bible says that even a fool is thought to be wise when he keeps his mouth shut? But usually they'll open their mouth and remove all doubt. So that's what we have to realize. Peter was scared to death. He knew not what to say because they were what? You know what the language really says? So help me, it's what the language says. They were frightened out of their wits. They were frightened out of their wits. How many people, if you would go into a church today, the average church right now today, and God would show up with Moses and Elijah, the church would look like a screen door. There'd be so many holes in the walls. They'd be jumping out the windows, and there wasn't enough room, they'd make new holes through the walls. They'd be scared to death because they're afraid of the spiritual things of God. It's become so intellectual, spiritually dead. See, they're afraid to let God do something because then they're no longer in control. Isn't that the truth? They're afraid to let God be in control. That's why everybody's afraid of God. And they don't want to give up what they want to do. And there was a cloud that overshadowed them. Literally it says this cloud enveloped them in a haze of brilliancy. That's what the language says. They were enveloped in a cloud of a haze of brilliancy. So maybe some of that Shekinah glory was getting over on them, scaring them a little bit. You'd be surprised, the people I know, that when God starts dealing with them, they get scared and run. I've had people tell me, I'm afraid to go any farther. I don't want this. They're afraid of God. If God is love, and they'll tell you, oh yeah, God's love, but they're afraid of Him. They've never been there before. They're not in control anymore. Just like Abraham. He told Abraham, take off out in the desert, and I'll talk to you in about 3 days. Just keep on going. I'll tell you when you're there. How many people could do that? How many people could go to an airport today, walk in the airport and say, I just want a ticket. I don't care where you're going. Don't even tell me where I'm going. Just tell me which gate to go to. Some days it might seem good, but nobody wants to do that, not knowing where the plane's going, where the destination is. See, why? Because they want to be in control. Afraid of not knowing what's over there. If God sends you, who cares? It must be where you're supposed to be. Right? Okay. Where am I at? Down here, 7. And a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my beloved Son, hear him." That speaks volumes to me. It's not just a voice speaking and saying, "That's my Son, listen to him." Do you think that's what that was about? What does it speak to you?
Love casts on all fear.
Well, something else. I'm talking about, oh, I know that, yeah, but I'm saying, what does this speak to you when he said, "This is my Son, hear him"? What's it say to you? Okay, I'm just, well, it's okay. No. He's telling you the only way you're going to hear it. The only way you're going to hear it. God put his seal on his Son and said, if you're going to hear me, you're going to hear it through my Son. Does that make sense? He said, you ain't going to hear it some other way. Ain't no rabbi, no priest, ain't no preacher. Nobody else going to tell you about God. You're going to hear God. How are you going to hear him? You're going to hear him. You have to hear him. See, and religion has taken this thing and said, now, God has told us, and we'll tell you. That was what they did in the Old Testament under the law. You go talk to him, Moses, and whatever he says, that's what we'll do. And they were lying through their teeth, and they knew it, and God knew it, at the very moment they spoke the words. You got to hear his Son. His Son is who? Christ. And Christ is the only way you're going to hear God. I'm sorry, that's the way the book's written. That thing I could just go off on, I'm not going to get way out there with it, but that's just a good one I like. And suddenly when they had looked round about, they saw no man anymore except Jesus only amid themselves. So he was the only one left. So what do you think he's trying to say? Moses, the prophets, yeah, that was good, guys. But the only one you got left is Christ. You better hear him. This is my Son. Hear him. He didn't say Moses and Elijah was my Elias was my son, did he? He left the Son standing right there for him. He said, you're going to hear me? You're going to hear me through my Son. I think the book says he's our mediator, doesn't it? And that's the way. And then he said another thing. He said, no man comes to the Father except by me. Didn't he? How much clearer can it be? We're not going to get it through an organization. We're not going to get it through a group of people. We're not going to get it through a denomination. We're not going to get it through a preacher. We're not going to get it through a priest, a rabbi, or any other kind of religious leader. You're only going to get it through Christ. Nothing else. If we think we can get it any other way, we're just messed up as the rest of them, and we're going to not make that first cut. And believe me, I want to be on the first cut.
See, Christ is living in us, so I mean, that's all.
And that's where you got to hear him.
Yeah, that's the only way you can hear
him. You're not going to hear Christ external.
Yeah. Eventually, that's all we'll see.
You can't hear God external. Where does he talk to you?
Inside.
In here. See, that's why he said you got to hear him through my Son, because my Son is living in you, and you are my Son. The only way you're going to hear it. Because he said, didn't Jesus say, and he's the Son, he said, Father and I are. So whatever he says, that's the same thing I was thinking. Imagine that. I thought just like he did. I knew he was going to say that. And as they came down from the mountain, he charged them that they should what? See, here's the ministry of the Son. They do whatever they're supposed to do. They don't care how grand it is. Shh, be quiet. We're not about being famous and popular and building a big reputation and a name. We're about doing the Father's work, and if you get all them people around you, you can't do it. You can't do it. Why do you think he had to hide out from them all the time? Because he couldn't accomplish the work with 10,000 people sitting there looking at him all the time, dragging on him. And if people start getting in that notoriety thing, reputation, they just walked away from the kingdom. See, because God never put all these eggs in one basket. He has a many-membered Son. that is going to minister. And he don't need one man or one woman to be famous on this earth to get everybody to come to him. He has the ability to draw you anytime he wants you. And he's going to do it through little no-name people. That's the ones that's going to reach people. Somebody that's on the same level looking them eye to eye instead of looking down on the top of their heads. Yep, just lived it and experienced it. He said, but don't tell no man what things they had seen till the Son of Man was risen from the dead. He kept dropping these hints. And it was driving these religious Judaizers that was running around with him. They were still Judaistic in their thinking. They can't figure out because they're still thinking natural. What's it mean he's going to raise from the dead? These are men who've heard this for a long period of time and still don't understand it. Why can't they understand? Because they're looking with their natural and not spiritual. And they kept that saying with themselves, questioning, or literally discussing one with another what this raising from the dead should mean. Could you imagine what they was like? I bet they was worse than a bunch of guineas, sitting and talking to each other about what was going to go on. I bet every one of them had a different idea of what that meant. No, he was right there. They could ask him. But they didn't.
But by this time, hadn't they healed and raised?
Done lots of things. Lots of things.
Jesus.
See? Well, didn't the last few chapters, didn't it talk about, haven't you seen me feed the 4,000, the 7,000? Come on. See? Have you been with this long and your heart's still hard? See? You're not listening. See, you're looking with your eyes, but you're not looking with your heart. There's a spiritual side of it.
Yeah, but I mean, until Pentecost, they really didn't have the spirit to understand what
he
was saying.
Well, is that true? Well, I can show you in, I think it's in John, where he went like this, went, said, breathed on his disciples, said, receive you the Holy Ghost. How about that? How about John the Baptist? He received the Holy Ghost in his mother's womb when he was just a few months old. So, come on, the Holy Spirit's always been here. See? It's just what religion has told us. There was no Holy Spirit. There's been a Holy Spirit since the beginning. And the Holy Spirit's the only thing that kept this thing together, which is God. See, they think the Holy Spirit's something separate from God, and there's the wrong concept. I am one. See, it's all one. I heard a guy preach something like that day on that radio thing, and I said, whoa, click. Don't even want to hear that stuff. Go in and bring confusion. Because he was talking about the three chairs, you know. Verse 11, and they ask him, saying, why say the scribes that Elias must first come? He said, why did they say that? Because you know why? They were thinking natural again. They saw Jesus show up. And they said, Elias must come before Jesus. And here's Jesus standing here. And then Elias comes after him and shows up with him. Do you think it messed up their natural thinking? What do you think was going through their minds? That letter of the law that they had been reading for years, and then all of a sudden something didn't match to it.
You said, you know, God give you a brain, use it.
Mm-hmm.
I think he was telling them, boy, the time you start thinking for yourself is still
mm-hmm. what someone said to you. And he responded. The word answered, most of the time when you read this in the New Testament, it says he answered them. It says he answered. It's literally the word responded. He responded to what they said to him. And told them, Elias, he said, in fact, Elias, not verily, but in fact, appeared first and restores all things. And how is it written that the Son of Man, that he must suffer many things and be what? Literally made utterly nothing and despised or treated with contempt. Those things must happen first. He said, Elias, truly come. Who do you think Elias was? He was in John the Baptist.
Is
Elijah. Elijah.
Okay.
Elijah. See, Elijah was there and he was taken up. And everybody said, well, he didn't die. And that's why that had nothing to do with it. Every one of the prophets, who was it?
Christ.
Every prophet was the same spirit. See, it was that spirit of Elijah. The same spirit that Elijah had, guess what? We got it too, don't we? There's only one spirit, and it's the spirit of Christ. It's the power of the kingdom of God. And we have the same thing. Where are we at? 13? But I say unto you that Elias indeed appeared, and they did unto him whatsoever they desired, as it is written. What did John the Baptist? Cut his head off. He prepared the way, didn't he?
Now, is that they're speaking of John the Baptist? Speaking of Elijah.
Elijah was the spirit in him. See, and it's still the spirit of Christ. Elijah was the spirit of Christ. All the prophets had the same spirit, the spirit of God in them, which is the Holy Spirit. So we're not really talking about a specific person. We're talking about the Spirit truly had to come and prepare the way. Okay, not really a specific individual. We're talking about the Spirit of God. Okay, where am I again? 14?
You're still on
13. No, I didn't. And when he had came to his disciples, he saw a multitude about them, and the scribes questioning with them. Now, the word questioning is deceptive in the way it's written. It literally says jointly questioning. It's kind of like setting them there, and they were all surrounding them. Everybody asked them questions from all directions. What does that do to people?
Confused.
It confuses them, trying to trip them up, make them say things that they don't want to say. And sometimes people will say things incorrectly, or sometimes they'll reveal things they didn't want to reveal because of the way they were questioned. And this is the kind of thing that the Pharisees and the scribes were doing. And immediately, all the people, when they beheld him, were greatly amazed, and running to him, saluted him, or they did what?
Greeted.
They greeted him. What do you think that did to the scribes and the Pharisees? See, the religious folk, and this is what's going to happen in the day when God truly opens this thing up. The religious Pharisees and scribes are going to be very offended because God's going to bring people out of no place. That's going to have the truth, and people are going to see them truly as they are, as the sons of God. And the religious people aren't going to have any hold on them any longer. They might have a little clarity. It's a possibility. And it's going to shake a whole lot of things up. So look what happened. They all ran, saluted him, and greeted him as something special, see? He was the Christ, and they recognized something. And he asked the scribes, why do you jointly question with these people? Why are you doing it? You notice what happened? There was never an answer given. Never was an answer given to that question. I think he already had the answer. He just wanted them to look at themselves. And one of the multitude responded and said, Master, I have brought to you my son, my mature son, literally, it's the word weos, which has a mute spirit. And whenever he seizes him, he tears him, or literally hurls him to the ground, and he foams and grates his teeth and wastes away. And I spoke to your disciples that they should cast him, it, out, and they could not. And he responded to him, and saying, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I put up with you? That's what Larry says. So suffer you. How long will I put up with you? Bring him to me. Now I want to show you something in this. And they brought him unto him, and when he saw him, immediately that spirit convulsed violently in him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed, foaming at the mouth. And Jesus asked his father, how long is it ago since this came into him? And he said, from infancy. Okay. I want to stop here something, back up and show you something. He said, how long shall I put up with you? Bring him to me, there in verse 19. And they brought him to him, and when he saw him straight away, you know, he tore him and he fell on the ground and all that went on, what I just read. I won't go over 22 first. I've got to go on a little farther. And oftentimes he'd cast him into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. And Jesus said to him, if you can believe, all things are possible to him. And straight away the father cried out with tears, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. And when Jesus saw the people came running together, he rebuked the foul spirit, saying to him, thou dumb and deaf spirit, I charge you to come out of him and enter him no more. What did the spirit do? It left, didn't it? It left him. Now, he just made a statement and said, this kind only comes out how? something's wrong. Because he didn't go do no prayer and fasting. It's added language. If you go back to some of the older writings, this passage here has no parallel verse anywhere in Scripture to say that you only cast out demons by prayer and fasting. Now, church has built doctrine on it. That's the only place it is. It's been added in some of the older writings. It's not there. Someone added it in some of the later writings. The Pharisees and scribes, when they were doing their thing, they just added things that made it sound good. There's several passages through Scripture. The end of this chapter in Mark, there's another one. He that believeth and baptized, a lot of that is added language. This is a passage. Now, if Jesus said this only comes out by prayer and fasting, then why did he cast it out without fasting and praying? Come on.
The people that added this is trying to put a stipulation on him.
Trying to make some religious thing out of it, a doctrine, and he didn't have to pray and fast, did he? And see, isn't he our pattern? Now, if he didn't have to pray and fast to do it, then I don't either. See, he's putting a stipulation on us that's not on him. Something's wrong here. You've got to think when you read these things. Don't let someone tell you you have to do something and then they don't do it themselves. It's just like the church tells you today. God says you must forgive who?
All.
How many trespasses?
All.
But he's not going to forgive you. Well, that's what they teach you, isn't it? Okay, so I see a problem with this, don't you? So it's the same thing. You've got to look at this pattern. If you know the pattern, if you know the name of God, which is the what?
Nature.
The nature and the character of God. If you know that, can anybody lie to you?
No.
They can't tell me what my God's going to do if I know him and they don't. They can tell me about what they think. But see, if I have experience with him, or you have experience, can anybody take it from you? See? If you know his nature and they say, God's going to throw you into hell. Well, guess what? I know God is what?
Love.
Well, then what part of eternal burning in fire is love? Don't work, does it? Well, guess what? Then they must be lying. Because the Bible says this in Romans 3:4. Make God true and all men liars. If what they say don't line up with what he says, they're a liar. And you know how happy that makes people when you tell them? They don't get very happy about that. But we've got to realize it's controversial to speak truth. Do you understand that? You can't say, I want this truth and not expect some fire to come up on you. It is written. See? When Jesus did this thing, he said, when you do this, you're going to be persecuted. He said, if they did this to a green tree, talking about himself, the life he had, what are they going to do to the dry tree? Same thing, aren't they? See? So we got to hang on. If you don't suffer with me, you'll not reign with me. That's just part of the passage. That is a sign of the kingdom. That's a sign of sonship. When you truly are suffering for the kingdom. Not because I did something stupid. You know, I'm not talking about that. Not because I want to get up and fight with somebody and spit and sputter at them. But whenever you truly are doing the right thing for the right reasons, and I don't care what people's perception of you is. That doesn't make any difference. If you know what's in your heart and you're doing something to help someone, you're going to be misconceived, aren't you? You're going to be perceived as doing something that they don't like. But if you're doing it for the right reason, does it make any difference? Not to God. It makes no difference. And who are we concerned with? What people think or what God thinks? See, listen to what God says. That's why I can walk in peace where I'm at and all the things I go through, because I hear my Father. And when people say, I'm, like that man that came here at night and said, hand me the cards that he was a ambassador of Christ, and a few minutes later he wanted to punch me out, cussed me out. You know what? I looked at that card and think, he's not an ambassador of Christ, is he? He couldn't do that if he's an ambassador of Christ, could he?
He wouldn't have had the card.
Start with, there's the first clue. That's the first clue. There you go. I don't think any of these guys in here had business cards, did they? Okay. Where am I at now? Help me. 14? 15? So no, I went all the way. What was I at? I read over to... Did I read that far? Okay. That was to show a point. Now let's go back. Verse 22. And often or frequently, it cast him into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion or pity on us. Now notice something between this man and his son. He said, have pity on who? He wasn't concerned with himself, was he? And there's the nature of the heart that God is looking at. The reason this man, I believe, had this miracle he wanted, this deliverance, was not because Jesus went and prayed and fasted so he could get a devil out of him. But I believe it was his heart and his words revealed this. He didn't say, Father. He didn't say, Lord, get this devil out of my son so I can have some spare time to do what I want to do. He said, have compassion on us. See, it wasn't I, me, or mine, but it was the we or the us. Come on. See, there's the heart. And your language exposes where your heart's at. Remember I said how we convey thought to anybody? By words. And if we'll watch the words as we speak to somebody, we tell volumes about ourselves. The greatest thing you can do is learn to listen to people talking to you. Hardest thing for the natural person to do is to shut up. But the greatest thing you can do as a spiritual person is to listen what people say. Because they'll tell you so many things they don't even realize they're telling you. Me and Lois used to sit and watch people and listen to people around us and just listen to their stories. My God, you wouldn't believe what we'd hear and the things that was revealed to us and just listen to people talk. And we'd sit and listen, did you see this? Did you hear that? And we compare and see if we're hearing the same things, didn't we? Just discerning of the spirits. And they tell them, they tell you everything about them. Just talk. Just talk and they'll tell you. Okay. And Jesus said to him, if you can believe, all things are possible to him that what? Well, that word literally doesn't say believe. It says to him that has faith. Okay? And Habakkuk 2:4 says what?
Just shall live by his faith.
By his faith. See? He said, if you have some faith. And faith is given to every person in a measure, isn't it? A measure of faith, it says, is given to every man. Right? So everybody has some form of faith. What are they going to do with it? Are they going to multiply it? Or are they going to bury it in the earth? Which one are they going to do with it? See, we all have that gift, that measure of faith. And immediately the father of the child cried out and said amid the tears, Lord, I have faith, but you help my faithlessness. He said, I got some faith, but help my unfaithfulness, my faithlessness. There's part of me that's not faithful. You help me. What did he recognize? What did that man recognize?
He said he had to live by his faith.
He had to live by the faith of God, but he also realized that he couldn't do it on his own. He said, I have a lack of faith in me, and only you can increase it. And see, we've got to come to a place where we realize that only God can increase our faith. I can't increase my faith. Faith is a gift. Read Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. We're saved by grace through faith, and this is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. If it's a gift, then who's in control of it? God is. So if I have a faith or an increase of faith, what result is that? A result of Him doing something in me or in you, right? If you have an increase of faith, it's because God has experienced something with you, or you have experienced something with God and has increased your faith. Okay. He said, help my unbelief. Now, we have to have this experience through Him, but there's something that goes along with this. If you want to hold your place there, turn to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. Now, this is how we're going to increase this faith through Him. Okay? But it comes through Him. Paul is speaking, but I hear this as the Christ speaking through him. Okay? And Christ is saying, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, verse 1 of chapter 12, through the mercy of God or the compassion of God, that you exhibit your bodies or your body a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable or fully agreeable to God, which is your what? The word reasonable here is rational, logical, divine service. Reasonable and logical. You know what? God is reasonable and God is logical. People are illogical in their thinking process, but God is logical. If you sit and talk to people long enough and show them the logic of God, it's very simple. See, it's the natural mind that contradicts it. Okay, on into verse 2. And be not conformed to this age, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your what? That you may prove or test what is the good and acceptable or fully agreeable and perfect or complete purpose of God. Now I want to back up in this verse and show you something. He said that you may that you not be conformed to this age, but be ye transformed by the what?
Renewing.
What's it mean?
Amen.
I had to have that mind right once, or I couldn't renew it. He's trying to say, I'm just calling all things to your remembrance, what I've said to you before. Okay? And then it goes on to say, for I say, through the grace given to me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, or literally, into moderation, according to God has dealt to every man the measure of what? Hello. Who's got a measure of faith? Imagine that. And see, people say, you've got to do this, 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 and this, and then you can have some faith. You got faith because God has given you a measure of faith. Right? For we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office. So we being many are one body in Christ, and every one members or body parts of one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that was given us, whether prophecy or whatever, all these other things, according to the proportion of faith, right? God give it to us. It's all there. We've all got something, so nobody is left out. That's why he said in Romans 11:32, I have concluded all of them in unbelief, that I might have mercy upon all. He's always give us what we need. And when the time comes, he'll bring it forth. Okay, back to where we was at. Mark 9. When Jesus saw the people came running together, he rebuked, in verse 25, the foul spirit, saying to him, you mute and deaf spirit, I order you, come out of him and enter no more into him. Okay? I heard people say before in this deliverance stuff, and I've been there and played with it and done all the things that most people have done in it, that Jesus only said something one time, but a lot of times the language is spoken in a tense, he is continually saying, come out. There's places where he done things and he had to repeatedly say things to a spirit to get him to come out, didn't he? And that's what we have to realize. Don't get in condemnation, because if you have to do deliverance on somebody and have to tell a spirit more than one time to come out of somebody, that doesn't show you have a lack of faith like some people would state. And it says, and the spirit cried and did what? Convulsed violently in him and came out of him, and he was as one dead, insomuch that many said, he is dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he was entered into the house, what house? It's his house. He said, the house. His disciples asked him privately, why could we not cast him out? And he said unto them, this can come forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting. Now I want you to back up and notice something in that 28th verse. And when he was come into the house, his disciples asked him how?
Privately.
See? They didn't want anybody to know that they were failures, that they couldn't do what they should. There's another passage of Scripture, and I believe it's in Matthew. I can't pull it up right now. Someone wants to look at it. Matthew 17, the same parallel passage here. He says, they said, why can't we get these that comes out by prayer and fasting? But they said, when they got him aside, they said, how come we couldn't do it? And he said, because of your doubt and unbelief. There's why they couldn't cast it out. Doubt and unbelief will keep you from doing anything spiritual, won't it? But see, prayer and fasting isn't going to make you any more spiritual. Didn't he say we're saved by grace, by faith, or grace through faith? This is a gift of God? Then how can we work? Isn't prayer and fasting doing something? Isn't it working? The church tells you, well, if you'll pray an hour, God will pay attention to you. Where'd that come from? Out of the garden? This kind can come forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting. It's an added thing. Okay? I think I'll quit there tonight. Anybody got any questions?
I just thought when he was talking about faith there a minute ago, God gives every man a measure of faith.
Mm-hmm.
In other words, every man acts upon what he believes.
Absolutely.
Okay? And that can be, that can be good or bad, but you can believe.